I'm going to speak to you from the third chapter of Daniel. And the three Hebrews that got thrown into the fiery furnace. Verse 25, he answered and said, Lo, I see four men loose walking in the midst of the fire. And they have no hurt. And the form of the fourth is like the Son of God. I told you last Sunday when I opened this series on Daniel, I'm going to continue it for a little while, that this was my mother's favorite Old Testament book. I was literally raised on it. And when, in one of our trips that we made to the Middle East in those days, we did so much, we went down to Babylon. And I got an awful thrill, tremendous thrill, being there in Babylon. It's just a pile of rubble now. But over near the center of it, standing about everything else, is a lion. It's not a real lion, but it's made out of whatever they carved it from. But it's a lion. And we got some pictures of it. And in one of these passages where we have the kingdom set forth in the like of animals, the lion is the animal that represents Babylon. I shall never forget the thrill that I had. And I want you to know that the archaeologists have dug down in one place to the level of Babylon during the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And they dug out the section. There was a little sign there that said that on this pavement probably Daniel walked. You know where I have that? One of the persons that traveled with us took a picture of it. And at Christmas, after we got back, that person sent that picture of Daniel, of me walking where Daniel walked. It was framed, and I have it in my bedroom. And on the wall on the right side, I see it all the time. But it's a glorious thing to realize that Daniel, the book of Daniel, is alive for every generation of Christians to read and look forward to. You have in this book the reference to Gabriel, the angel Gabriel. And now when Daniel asked, Oh Lord, tell me what's the future of Israel. Tell me, we're here slaves now. And you did tell us in Jeremiah, we'd be here 70 years. But after that, what's going to happen to Israel? And we read that when Daniel began to make that prayer, the God sent Gabriel on his journey. Three-fourths of that chapter is all about Daniel praying to get the knowledge of what would happen to Israel in the future. And then Gabriel comes and speaks to him and gives him the marvelous prophecy of 70 weeks, which takes us all the way down to the end of the tribulation period. This book is current. This book is alive. This book is very precious to us. This book tells you what slaves can do. Daniel and his three companions were slaves. They'd been carried as young men out of Jerusalem over to Babylon. And here they were. And the three slaves got thrown in the fiery furnace. And Daniel had all his problems and troubles, but out of them God delivered them all. It was 605 B.C. when these captives were taken out of Jerusalem and carried to Babylon. And Nebuchadnezzar says, I want you to take the choicest of these young men who are fresh and wise and knowledgeable, and I want you to bring them in here and let us train them to be Chaldeans, and they can serve in the king's court and be our slaves. My, Daniel is a believer. He acts like one. He prays like one. He trusts the Lord like one. And the Lord took care of him. The Lord took care of him. You know, when you read this book, there's only four people involved. There's not a church of 500 people. Only four people left. That's all. It was Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And those were the Chaldean names. Nebuchadnezzar had their names, their Hebrew names. They'd get those Hebrew names out of here. We'll make Chaldeans out of it. You'll get all the training now after 3 years. You'll work in the king's court. But all of that did not affect Daniel's faith. or Daniel's conduct, or Daniel's giving his testimony to God. You know, in a sense, you know what the book of Daniel, it's just a compilation of quotations. Daniel's prayers all here, Daniel's words quoted when he got the prayers answered and what he said, and then the whole chapter, and the first person is Nebuchadnezzar himself talking, and Daniel just put quotations together. He tells his story in such a way that you just literally live in it and you love it. Well, I've gloried all week in the passage I'm going to talk to you about today. And I want you to love Daniel. I told you last week that Jesus, in that great passage in Matthew 24, when he speaks of the end times, he speaks of the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet, when the Antichrist is going to sacrifice a pig on the altar. Worst thing they could do to make the Jews mad, a pig. But Jesus said, remember that Daniel the prophet spoke of the abomination of desolation mentioned by Daniel in his book. And so it is. Folks, I have a feeling I'm handling something that's very precious. It's very historic. It's been in the hearts of Christians ever since that day. You and I are living times now when the things that he said here about Daniel are taking place. They're beginning to happen. Beloved, Jesus Christ is the Son of God. Jesus Christ died for our sins. Marvelous. Jesus Christ was raised from the dead on the third day, as he said. And every word that he spoke was the word of God. He says, the Father gave me what I speak. The Father told me these things, and I'm doing exactly what the Father told me to do. I'm going to die for your sins. I'm going to be raised from the dead for your resurrection. And I'll come again in the clouds of heaven. I'll come with power. I'll come with great glory. Oh, beloved, I'm so concerned about my country right now. You know I love it. I've had this patriotism in my system ever since I stood in this pulpit, and it'll always be there. But my country is being destroyed by these liberals. Oh. Thank God we got a Christian school. And I said that if they put prayer and Bible reading out of school, we'd start a school. And Mr. Robert Willett sat in the session meeting and said, Pastor, they put it out. I make a motion we start a school. And we did. And now I was able to tell you this morning that the prayer that we had that we would have 200 students here. There's some people have taken their students out, but they shouldn't have done it. They need that training more than any other thing. And their children should get it. But anyhow, we've had a prayer of 200 students, and on Wednesday this week we'll have over 200 students enrolled sitting there getting the blessings of what we want to give to these young people for their lives and their presence in this country of ours. But I see my country in great distress. I see all these liberals manipulating and carrying the propaganda, and you read these magazines. They're not for our country. They're for some kind of a socialistic kingdom. They don't want this cross. It's a bloody thing. Bishop Oxham said back in those old days that a God who would crucify his son and shed his blood for somebody's sins was a dirty bully. That's the way they talk about our Savior. Beloved, he's the most glorious person that ever walked this earth. He was born of that Virgin Mary, overshadowed by the Holy Spirit, a marvelous work. The Bible teaches us that, and we all believe it, and we're not going to do anything about these people, except to repudiate them when they come along and say it didn't happen. It did happen. You and I have Christ day by day, and he says, he that believeth in me shall never thirst. You'll get the water of life. You'll get the message of salvation. You'll get an indwelling Christ in your being, and you'll know that he's there, and you'll have the Holy Spirit speaking to you out of the Scriptures. If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, when you study Daniel, beloved, reading a book that could have been written last week with all that it does up to date. Now, I'm going to get in a little later because I'm going to speak on it again next Sunday. And I want you to hear these messages. When they thrill your pastor like this, can I communicate a little of it to your soul and let you rejoice in the fact that you know Jesus Christ? And that you intend to live for Him, to serve for Him, to die for Him. Here are only four people in this book. Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And Nebuchadnezzar said, here these men have got Hebrew names. Get rid of their Hebrew names. Give them these names that belong to our kind of people. And so they did. But only four people are presented in their witness in this whole book. Only four of them. Now, I am glad that we've got the Archangel Gabriel here. He's mentioned by name. He comes to see Daniel. He talks to Daniel. But this is the Gabriel that talked to Mary. Told her she'd be overshadowed by the Holy Spirit. This is the Gabriel that talked to Joseph and told him, don't be afraid to take your wife. That which is in her is of the Holy Ghost. And he took her. But this is the great Gabriel. Beloved, I'm going to have a great day when I get a chance to see Gabriel. But offsetting Gabriel, as you know, there was another great archangel by the name of Lucifer. And you know what happened to him? He became the devil. And he took one-third, I guess it was one-fourth, of the angels of heaven with him when he got thrown out of heaven. And a lot of them are working on you and me now. Oh, beloved, here is Gabriel. Here is Michael the archangel. Michael was the archangel that looked after Israel. That's what we're told. He was theirs. But, you know, I'm looking forward to... I don't think I want to get a look at the devil, but I'm certainly looking forward to get a look of Michael the archangel, not Lucifer, and Gabriel. Beloved, they're out there. They're in the highest heavens. They're servants of God, these mighty angels. You know, folks, I want to tell you very frankly, it's going to be wonderful to die. It's going to be a glorious thing to get over that valley, the shadow, get over that valley, and get a glimpse of the glory that there is with the angels and where Jesus is. Now, it's that vision that Daniel had. It's that understanding of the Scripture and God's plan. He says, oh, God, won't you please, you've sent me down here. I'm a slave. I'm standing up for you. I've suffered for you. And Lord, won't you please tell me what the future of Israel is? And then Gabriel comes and we have this ninth chapter of Daniel. And it's all going to come out just like the first part of it has. You know, we have this section in here in which Nebuchadnezzar gets this great dream. He forgets the thing. And then he calls on the soothsayers and the astrologers and all the wise men to come and tell him what the dream was that he forgot. And then to interpret the dream. And they said, no man can do this, king. It's impossible for anybody to do this. So the king says, I'm going to kill every one of you. Every last one of you put to death. And when that decree went out, the word got to Daniel, they're going to kill him because he was supposed to be one of these soothsayers and dream interpreters. And Daniel said, hold up, just hold your horses, just hold. Wait a minute, let me talk to the king. And he went to the king and he says, king, I can get your dream because I have a God that knows what you dreamed. And I have a God can tell me what that was, and then he can tell me just give me a little time. Daniel went to prayer. Oh, the county went to prayer. Oh, Lord, let me have it. And one night in a dream, Daniel got the dream. Daniel, God gave him the dream. So he went back to Nebuchadnezzar and said, Nebuchadnezzar, my God, I don't do this. I have no knowledge, no wisdom, but my God has given me the dream. And he's given me the interpretation thereof. And then he proceeded, you saw a dream, and here was a great tower here with a head of gold, an image of gold. And then there was another one here, silver. And then there was another one in that body of iron. Or brass next was brass, that was Greece. And then of iron, that was Rome. And then toes of iron and clay. And then Daniel said, oh, Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head of gold. You're that head of gold. And you and I are the course of history now. When the silver came along, that was Medo-Persia. And the brass came along, that was Greece. And the iron came along, that was Romans. These things are all past, and they've all verified what was said. History has confirmed Daniel. Marvelous. And if he's right on all those things, don't he's right on the rest of it? If he's correct on all those things about the gold and the silver and the brass and the iron, I told you last Sunday that we got down to the Roman Empire, and what Daniel didn't see was the church. He didn't see the coming of the church and the rise of the church and what the church has been. He doesn't see that. But he did see, possibly, the revival of the old Roman Empire. And there's going to be clay here, and there's going to be iron here down in these toes. And then he said, I saw a stone cut out without anybody's hand. And it fell down from heaven and hit that great image, and it pulverized it. Isn't it marvelous that we can read these things and see the importance of them for our day and for our faith? Daniel has inspired people through the centuries to serve the God of Israel. He's done it. Well, we have in the message today this fiery furnace. And Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego with their names that were given to them, you're going to say that all these people, they were slaves, but they kept their faith. All the slaves of all time that had faith in God got comfort from Daniel. They got comfort from Daniel. And here we had the king issuing a decree that he'd put up an image and the whole world would have to bow down to that image. Serve the king. And so he made a decree that anyone who didn't bow down to that image would be thrown into a burning fiery furnace. That was a decree. The time came to do the worshiping, and these three men didn't bow down. And so the enemies of Daniel and the rest of them didn't like him because of they were Jews, they were just anti-Semitic was all, but anyhow they didn't like them. And they says, oh king, here you are. Here's Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They didn't bow down. Now what are you going to do about it? And the king was angry. He was awfully angry. He says, just a minute, I'll give them a second chance. I'll do it over again. And he called him in and said, you three men haven't bowed down like I said. I'm going to give you a second chance now. And whenever you hear the music, the sackbuts and the flute and all of them, you bow down. He says, it'll be all right. You know what those three men said to the king? Oh, king, we're not going to bow down. And he said, well, you're going to the fiery furnace. Well, he says, our God is able to deliver us, but if not, we will not bow down and worship your idol. Just think of that story ringing down all these centuries with the Christians. You won't have anything to do with idolatry. Jesus is alive and he is the Savior. So he played the music over a second time. The music went through and had it all out there. And you know, when the time came to bay down, those three men stood up straight as a poker. My, I love to see that. I love to see that. They were not going to disobey the command which says, thou shalt not have no other God before me. Thou shalt not make graven images of any likeness, of any kind, in heaven above the earth beneath. Thou shalt not bow down to them and serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of fathers unto the children to the third and fourth generation. Now, I've preached on this in other places. I think it's about the first time I've preached on it here, but let me tell you, I want to show you something. So the word went out, and music was played, and they stood up just as straight as a poker. Everybody went down, but here they were. And that meant they'd be put in the fiery furnace. Now, this is what I'm trying to tell you now. I want you to see it. They were strict literalists. They were determined to obey. Now, Shadrach didn't say to Abednego, "Listen, fellow, let's see if we can't handle this thing, because if we get killed, we won't be able to do anything for the Lord." They say, "Let's get out there, and when the time comes, we'll bend over, but we won't let our knees touch the ground. You know, we can sort of bend halfway over, put our head down, maybe a little hump where we are, but that won't bother. They'll think we're man." You know who that is? That's the new evangelicals today. These fellows just say, "Yeah, I know you people talk about apostasy, but you're going to lose everything. You're going to get out." I say, "We'll do. We'll be evangelical, but we won't bow down to this ecumenism. We'll stay in it and do good. We'll put our heads down. We'll bend our neck over, and we'll bend over. And there's a little hump there, and we'll live." Beloved, don't you do anything about living when it comes to obeying Christ. Here are four people in Babylon, slaves. We're not going to bow down. Beloved, it's complete obedience. It's precious obedience. It's putting our hand in Jesus and say, "Lead me, hold me, keep me, I'm yours." That's the Christian life. But oh, beloved, I'm reading Daniel. I'm reading Daniel. And I'm seeing that God bless this man. All God wants is some of us to stand up for him and be finished with this idolatry. Remember, I told you about this, what's the name of this feminist god they had, Sophia? On November 3rd and 4th in Minneapolis, they're going to have another meeting with Sophia there. It's coming out in November. I'd like to go out and be there and see this thing. But it's idolatry. Idolatry. Well, now let's go on with our story here. Oh, Daniel, you just told it like it was. You just put it down so beautifully that a 12-year-old child can read it and understand what it says. For our faith. Beloved, you and I have only one thing to do while we live. You know what it is? Glorify God. Man's chief end is to glorify God, to live for him, to give testimony to him, not be ashamed of the little remnant to stand up for him. What do they call us now? We're the dangerous Christian right. There's no danger coming out of my back. We're the Christians who have seen this country become great, and now we're seeing it going into decay because Jesus is not here. That's your problem. Well, Nebuchadnezzar says, "All right, bind them up. Tie their hands to their body, tie up their legs, and I'll appoint my top men here to throw them in." He says, "Now this is so insulting, so desperate to treat me this way. Heat the furnace 7 times hotter than it is." I don't know how they ever did it, but apparently they did it. And we're told that when these chief men who had bound up these three men to put them in the furnace, that when they went to throw them in the furnace, they got burned up themselves. It must have been a pretty hot, probably it's not hotter than hell's going to be, but anyhow, it was pretty hot. And then they said, they looked in there, "Did not we put three men in there bound in their hose and in their feet? Do not I see they're walking around in the fire? Their hair hasn't been singed." Can you imagine? Even their coat was there. Nothing had been touched by that terrible, terrible fire. Well, that was easy for God. He didn't have any problem doing that. He's the one that controls everything. He could stop the fire. He did it. And then Nebuchadnezzar looked in. He said, I think I see a... Is that another person in there? Is that a fourth one? Where'd he come from? We didn't put him in there. Where'd that... Oh, he looks like the Son of God. Nebuchadnezzar begins to think a little differently about God. He says, their God delivered these people from my hands. And he'd already said when he made the decree, no one can deliver anyone out of my hands. Well, God just stopped the fire. Oh, beloved, if God can stop fires and do... He's not going to have trouble raising the dead. That's going to be the easiest thing he ever did. Is after creation, is to just bring the new creation into being. That's what you and I are waiting for. That's what you're living for. And I told you, I just want you to know I'm going to be so happy when I get to heaven and find out everything I ever preached is like it is down here because it came from up there. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, thou shalt be saved. That's the way every one of us got in the place where we are today. We don't have very much time to live. Well, they came out, and Nebuchadnezzar said, your God is a great God. He said, I'll appoint you to high positions here in Babylon. And they were appointed to rule over the provinces of Babylon. Now, what I want you to see as we go on through this book, Nebuchadnezzar does declare that this God is the right God. But he hasn't got quite to the place where he himself crushed this God. But I'm going to preach on it. I'll give it to you. He's going to go out. Is it 7 years? He's going to be like a beast and eat the grass of the field. Then he's going to get back. There is coming a time before we get through with Nebuchadnezzar that he does believe because of Daniel and his three men. The climax of this book is that Nebuchadnezzar does believe in the God of Israel. And that's what you and I believe in, and that's who we are. But in this story of the fiery furnace, a testimony to the obedience of believers. Isn't this story of the fiery furnace a witness to a Christ who stops the flames and nobody burns? Isn't this story of the fiery furnace a magnificent illustration of how God accomplishes His person among the nations and on this earth? God is the God of creation. God is the God of the daily provinces that you and I live by. God is the God of heaven and our God.